my imagination. I trust that you sang and sang in your home and gave praise to God. That's what I hope you are doing. Well, tonight, before we go into the message, and I hope you'll get your Bible. If you don't have your Bible, grab your Bible. Take a moment to make sure you have the Word of God in front of you. You need to see what God says. You need to hear it, but you need to see it. And so please get your Bible and be ready to study the Word of God with us tonight. We had information, this for our church family. We want you to pray for Pat Eberle. She was taken to the emergency room this afternoon because of some heart conditions, some AFib and some other situations that are going on. She's going to be there overnight, and they expect they'll get that under control and she'll be able to go home tomorrow. But please pray for Pat Eberle. And then also make mention of the fact that our sister up in Michigan, Karen Price, she is going to be out of the hospital probably tomorrow, going back to her place of residence. But she's got a lot of things going on, and they're going to be incorporating hospice to help her so that she's comfortable and she has some care. So just remember Karen Price in prayer, too. So those are a couple special prayer requests. I want to thank you for your continued offerings and giving. You can give online, and so I encourage you to do that if you can, or you can send it in to us, or stop by and drop it off at the office. The Lord has graciously continued to take care of us here at Blue Lick Bible Church, but I want to thank you for you're a part of that. You make the difference here. And then we were supposed to be starting our missions conference Wednesday night. And, you know, folks, missions is a big thing here at Blue Lick Bible Church, and our missions conference is very key to us carrying on our faith promise. And so I'm asking you to be prayerfully considering what you can do for missions this next year. Even though we're not able to have the conference, if God would allow you to continue to do what you did this next year, what you did last year, and if you can increase it, that'd be wonderful. But we're going to be setting a budget for our missionaries, and we need to continue to support them. And so just a reminder to you, I don't feel comfortable going over all the numbers with this being broadcast, but God has supplied significantly and wonderfully for our missions. I think with the next offering, we will be at our faith promise. We'll meet it. But then we have to start over. And so just a word to you about that, and I hope that you'll take some time to prayerfully consider what God would have you to do for missions. And we're hoping to get our missionaries in here once they lift this stay-at-home order. And I would just encourage you to be praying about being able to come back and be here. We need to have you here. It's really pretty empty. I'm thankful for the half a dozen people that are here, part of the team that's working and helping us, and others that have just kind of slipped in. I'm thankful for you. But let's ask God to bless the message tonight. Father, you are our God. And to be able to call you Father is a tremendous privilege. Lord, we have to be born into your family by the Spirit of God. No one can really call you Father who's not been born again. And Lord, we thank you for that relationship. Thank you for the salvation that comes to us through Jesus Christ. Lord, we lift up our sister Pat Eberle to you, and we pray that you would just meet her physical needs right now, comfort her and encourage her and help her. Lord, that they'll get things in good shape, and she'll be able to leave the hospital tomorrow if it be your will. Lord, we pray for Sister Price, and we pray that you would bless Karen and encourage her and comfort her and minister grace to her. Lord, you know what she's been going through, and Lord, you have her in your care, and we know that. And so we lift her up to you and ask that you bless her and help her. And then, Father, I pray for you to use the word tonight in our lives. Lord, it's a tremendous thing to have confidence and to know that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that we have eternal life. Lord, I pray that you would bring assurance to our church family and anyone that's listening. If there's anyone tonight, Lord, that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that they'll come to that saving knowledge and that full assurance, and we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. How wonderful it is to know that you're saved. I mean, it's a wonderful thing to have your sins forgiven, to know that you're right with God, that He's given you a place in heaven. But there's something even more wonderful than saying, "I've been saved." It's knowing you're saved. You know, some people, they say, "Well, I hope I'm going to heaven. I hope I've been saved. I'm trusting that I'll get there." But they don't have full assurance. The assurance of salvation is one of God's greatest gifts to us. Not only knowing that we've received Him, but knowing that we are saved. You know, people ask this question: how can I know I'm saved? Well, I believe, but how can I know? The lack of assurance is a great problem among God's people. Living without assurance is like driving your car with your emergency brake on. It just doesn't work very good. And you know, it can create damage. And living the Christian life without assurance, it really hinders the way you live your Christian life. And so I want us to think about that tonight. This is something that you don't have to live with. You don't have to live with, "Well, am I really saved or not? I don't know." God's Word tells us we can know. And I hope before this message is over, or by the time this message is over, that you will have full assurance that you know for sure that you have eternal life. You see, God's Word says that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're saved. We can have know-so salvation. I'm not sure how many times I've heard this objection, "But no one can know for sure." You ever heard somebody say that? "But no one can know for sure." Well, the reason they say that is because they don't know their Bible. You can know. I am amazed at how many people have faith in Jesus Christ, but their doctrine will not allow them to accept with confidence that their salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. There's a verse in the Bible, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Listen to this verse. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." It says that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, Let's get the setting of this issue of eternity. If you do not know you're saved, if you do not know your future, your eternal destiny, if you don't know where that's at, you'd better get that settled. There's a lot of concern about the fact that, hey, we don't know what a day's going to bring. We don't know when we might get that virus and it might be deadly for us, you know. But the truth is, you don't know if you go out in your car and drive that you won't have an accident. You don't know that you might walk from your bedroom to the bathroom and have a heart attack and be gone. You just don't know. But you better know where you're going to spend eternity. And you can know. You can know. We're talking about eternity, folks. You're going to spend eternity someplace. Where? Where will you spend eternity is so vitally important that it's not something that you should have doubts about. You should know about your destiny. There's two purposes of this message tonight: to comfort the afflicted, but also to afflict the comfortable. And you'll see what I mean as we go on here. if you are genuinely saved, I pray that by the time we finish this message, that you will know that you're saved. You'll have knowledge of it. But if you're not saved and are merely clinging to some experience that happened several years ago and have no spiritual reality in the present, then you need to feel uncomfortable about this issue of your salvation. Now, this may surprise you, but the Bible never points one back to a past experience for the assurance of his salvation. Belief and assurance are always in the present tense, not pointing to the past tense in the Bible. Let's look at 1 John 5 again, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 5. I want you to get the larger context here of verse 13. And now I beseech you, I'm in the wrong place there. I was in 2 John. 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That word know, verse 13, it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. That means absolute assurance. We're talking about knowing something. You can know that you're saved. It's possible to be saved and know it. But we have to recognize that it's also possible to be saved and doubt it. If doubts were not possible, John would not have been writing this letter. He's writing this letter so that they will have assurance and know salvation. He's writing to people who might have doubts in order that they might have assurance. Can a person be saved and have doubts? Yes, he can. Is doubts good? Is it good to doubt? Well, no, it's really not the best thing to be doubting. Doubt is to your spirit what pain is to your body. Pain is a warning, a signal that something is just not right, something's wrong. And if you have doubts, if you truly are born again child of God and you have doubts about it, then something's amiss. Something's just not quite right, and we need to get that taken care of. Yet it's not uncommon to have doubts from time to time. 1 John was written so that we could know, so that we would know. In fact, the word know is used 27 times in 1 John, and only chapter 1 is the only chapter that doesn't use that word know. Those other four chapters use the word know. 27 times it's used. Now, how to know you're saved? How do you know you're saved? Let me tell you how I know I'm saved. It's not because of any confidence I have in myself, but I know I'm saved, and praise God that I know I'm saved. You can have the same assurance. You can know. And I'll give you several different things here. First, if you want to be sure of your salvation, you need a present faith in the Son of God. A present faith in the Son of God. If you would have the assurance of salvation, you have to have a right now assurance of your faith in Jesus Christ. You need to know that you're believing Him right now. Look at verse 10 of 1 John 5. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Now think about that. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. And then it says in verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, underline the word believe. Just look at that. Verse 10, he that believeth. Verse 13, that believe. Because the Bible is God's Word, and because of what it means here, that word believe means commit. He that believeth, he that committeth, and it's the same kind of word. We can find this if you look in John chapter 2 and verse 23, and I'm just going to read the verses here for sake of time. I'm not going to be flipping back and forth to all of these, but you can write them down, look them up later. John 2 and verse 23 and 24, the Bible says concerning Jesus, many believed on His name, in His name, when they saw the miracles which He did. But now listen to this. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them. The people said they believed in Jesus, but they did not believe. He did not believe in them. Now, what that really means is, you see, the true biblical faith is not just an intellectual exercise. Now, the Bible tells us, why were they believing it? Because they saw the miracles. They were miracle followers. They were not Jesus believers. Okay, they were committed to the fact that, yeah, He did a miracle. I want to see those miracles. But Jesus knew what was in them, and He did not commit Himself to them. Maybe I can illustrate it this way. If you board an airplane, you commit yourself to it. You do not just believe the airplane can fly. You get on it and commit yourself to it. You may have good recommendations that it's a good pilot, or he's been a pilot, or you don't know anything about the pilot, but you're just going to get on there and go. You commit yourself to it. Now notice, something here that is a great deal to do with the assurance of your salvation. The Bible does not say, he that has believed. Look at verse 10. He that believeth on the Son. Does it say he that has believed? It says he that believeth. It's a present tense. It's talking about presently believing. The Bible does not speak of faith in the past. It's always present tense. Now, have you ever asked someone if they're saved? Here's the response. Yes, I'm saved. Might come the answer. And then you say, well, tell me about it. Now, here's a hypothetical. They might say, well, I remember back when I was 9 years old, I walked down the aisle and I gave my hand to the pastor and my heart to Jesus. I may not be living for God right now, but I know I trusted Him when I was nine. I remember that. It might surprise you, but the Bible never encourages you to use an experience as proof of your present salvation. The Bible never points back to some time when you believed on Jesus. I can remember when I placed my trust in Christ as a young person. But my assurance comes from my present faith in Jesus Christ, not from when I was a child. I'm trusting Jesus right now. How about you? If you want to know whether you're saved, ask yourself if you're believing in Jesus Christ right now. Are you committed to Him? Are you trusting Him today as the only way to get to heaven? Are you trusting Him? Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the time you receive Christ is not important. It's most important to me that I trusted Christ when I was 10 years old. And it's important that we have that history in our lives. But unless you did that, you're not saved. You have to have a point in time when you trust Jesus Christ. But praise God, that day and that hour of your salvation, that's not where the assurance comes from. The assurance comes from the fact that you're trusting Him now. That you're believing Jesus now. That you're committed to Him now. The acid test is, are you now believing in Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in Him at this moment with all of your heart and soul? Why shouldn't you have this full assurance? If you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ, then you should have full assurance. It's not arrogance or self-confidence to say, well, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. What it is it's God confidence. God doesn't lie, and God keeps His word. And God said that He'd give to us what? Everlasting life. So our confidence is in God. Our assurance is in the full, finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. He said on the cross, it's finished. And then He bore out that fact by rising from the dead. He completed the mission that He came to do. And when you believe on Him, He gives you everlasting life. A young boy came forward in the church service and said to the pastor, Pastor, I want to be baptized. And the pastor said, well, first we need to know that you're saved. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Because baptism doesn't save you. You've got to be saved first. And he says, yes, sir, I'm sure I'm saved. He says, well, how do you know that? He says, well, I did my part and God did His part. And the pastor, a little concerned about it, he says, well, what do you mean by that? He says, well, I did the sinning and God did the saving. And that's pretty good, isn't it? We got that figured out. You need a present faith in the Son of God if you're going to be sure of your salvation. Secondly, you need a basis for your belief. What do you base your faith on? There must be a firm basis for your belief. If indeed you must be trusting Christ now, how do you know that the object of your faith is authentic? What's the Christian? What does the Christian believe? And why do you believe it? Are you just gullible? Well, that's what somebody says, so I believe it. Or are you believing a fairy tale? Or is there a basis for your belief? Why do we believe what we believe? The Apostle John gives us three wonderful bases, foundations for our belief. And the first is the work of Christ. Look at verse 6, 1 John 5 and verse 6. This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. Now, let's think about this. What is he talking about? The Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ was crucified, they ran a spear into his side. And it says that out came water and blood, John 19, verses 33 and 34. Jesus died the excruciating, painful death of crucifixion, and out of his wounded side flowed water and blood. Now we're saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and we're sanctified by the water. When a person entered into the Old Testament tabernacle, the first thing that he encountered was the altar upon which the blood was sacrificed and sprinkled. And there was the altar. The blood sacrifice was made. Then there was the laver. The laver was a great basin that the priest would wash in. So there was first the blood and then the water. That was all to picture the work of Christ on the cross. The Bible says he came by the saving. He came by. The Bible says that he came by the saving blood and the sanctifying water. The blood forgives us, and the sanctifying water keeps us clean. We sing it often. I was just thinking about the song, and it's in our hymn book, and had I planned it ahead of time, we'd have actually sung this song probably. But Rock of Ages, you know what it says? Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. The blood saves from the wrath. The water makes us pure. The sanctifying, washed by the water of the Word. You see, you need the Word of God every day. And so here's this testimony. And we're stopping to think about what this is. One way you can know you are saved is by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died to purchase your salvation. That is a historical fact. That is the saving work of Christ. All assurance must rest on the facts, the truth. The truth is Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. He came by the blood and the water. Now, the third thing that you need, the next thing, I said third, but the next thing is the witness of the Spirit. So you need, this is how do I know? We're asking the question, how do I know that my faith is real? Because you have the fact that Christ died. It's a historical fact. Secondly, you have the witness of the Holy Spirit. Look back at 1 John 5 again and look at verse 6. And we read the first part of verse 6. Now look at the second part of verse 6, and it says, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit beareth witness because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Now you think about this. In other words, the Holy Spirit takes the water and the blood and he applies them to our heart. The Holy Spirit applies the truth. You notice verse 9. Verse 9 it says, if we receive the witness of them, of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. Now, the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he shed his blood, and that he purchased our salvation, that's a historical fact. But how is it made real to us? How do we know that there is a man named Jesus Christ who was the sinless Son of God? How do we know that God sent him and that he actually died on the cross and took our sin upon himself? How do we know that? we do not have to depend upon somebody's argument. We don't have to run a bunch of arguments and say, well, see, this sounds more feasible than that. Because the Holy Spirit of God is here to make all of it real to your heart. God gave us the work of Christ, but then to make the work of Christ real to us, He gave us the Spirit. The word if in verse 9, look at it, says, if we receive the witness of men. That could be also translated since. Since we receive the witness of men. All of us believe the witness of men. How do I know that? Because we're social distancing. Why? Because the scientists said that that's the best way to keep from getting this deadly virus. Now, we're believing them. And we're taking their word for it. Have you seen the virus? I haven't. Our president calls it an unseen enemy. You know, we believe it. We hear the records. We're believing that. You take the witness of men. When you go to the grocery store and you buy food, you bring it home, and you... you open it up and eat it right out of the bag. You never checked it to see if it's got any poison in it. You don't know. You're taking the witness of men. We take the witness of men all the time. And we carry on our lives based on the witness of men. John's argument is that we have the work of Christ and the witness of the Spirit, which are far greater and far more reliable than the witness of men. Don't tell me you can't believe. I can't believe. If you want to believe, the Holy Spirit will help you believe. That's the truth of the matter. The reason you say I can't believe is because you don't want to believe. It's not that you can't believe. It's that you don't want to believe. Just be honest about it. I don't want to believe that. But if you want to believe it, the Holy Spirit will, He will bear witness and He will make you to know that it's true. God eliminates the excuses because people who receive the witness of men can receive the witness of God through the Holy Spirit. I can preach the truth. And that's all I want to preach. I don't want to preach anything but the truth. But it's the Holy Spirit that has to impart the truth. If you believe the truth of the Bible, it's because the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. If you're under conviction of sin, it's because the Holy Spirit brought you under conviction of sin. If you realize that you need a Savior, it's the Holy Spirit's witness. It's His work witnessing to what Christ did for you. Then He witnesses in us, according to 1 John 5:10. Look at verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness where? In himself. The congregation had been full here. They'd have said that. In himself. You know, where's the witness? It's in himself. When I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit began to do a work in me. He changed my life. He'll change yours. There's a witness. So suppose I'm enjoying a piece of apple pie. Now, I love apple pie. I'm enjoying, let's just suppose, now if I'd had some at home, I'd have brought a piece up here. But we haven't had any apple pie at home for a long time. Hint, hint. But if we had some apple pie, I'd have brought a piece up here. Now, I'm enjoying this apple pie, and you come and you say, there is no such thing as apple pie. I don't believe in apple pie, and if there is apple pie, it's no good. Well, you know what I want to tell you? In spite of your argument, I have the witness within. Because I just ate a piece of pie. You know, that's what he's talking about. You, the Christian is not at the mercy of anybody's argument because he has the witness within. The Holy Spirit confirms your salvation to you. That's the witness within. We must be careful here. The witness of the Spirit. Now I'm going to take this and you listen. My intent. The witness of the Spirit is not some emotion. It is not feeling warm around the heart or moist around the eyelashes. It's deeper than our emotions. Our emotions are the shallowest part of our nature. How do I know that? Well, my wife and I were watching a Christian film that we've seen before this afternoon. And she looked at me, and I looked at her, and she says, "Look at us." We both had moist eyes. We're emotionally being moved. And she says, it's just a film, just a story. It's not even a true story. And we're weepy. We're emotional. We're wiping our eyes. Well, your emotions are the shallowest part of you. Now listen to me. What the Spirit of God does goes much deeper than your emotions. He touches your heart. He gets to the depth of your being. Salvation is the deepest work of God. God does not do His deepest work in your shallowest part. The witness of the Spirit, therefore, is not emotion, but rather God the Spirit in His own way whispers to me that I belong to Him. There is something about it you know. If I were to ask you where you are, wherever you are, if I said, "Are you 100% sure that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior?" There will be a witness of the Spirit in you that you are a child of God or not. Or not. Romans 8 and verse 16 says, "The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So, how can I know I'm saved? I have the Word of God. Is the other thing. I have the witness of the Spirit. And I have the historical work of Christ. But thirdly, I have the Word of the Father. Look at verse John 5 and verse 10. And it says at the latter part here, notice I'll read the whole verse. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." Think about that. What is the record? It is God's Word, the Bible, which tells us that we have eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12 is pretty plain. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." If you have the Son, you have life. That brings us back to verse 13. Which is our spiritual birth certificate. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Someone might say, "Pastor, are you married?" I'll say, "I am. I feel so good about being married. It's just a loving relationship being married." But if I'm standing before the judge says, "Well, I want some proof of your marriage." Well, I'm telling you, I remember when we got married. What a hot day it was. But my bride looked so beautiful coming down that aisle. And I was just so excited about getting married. He said, "But what's your proof? I'm not interested in your feeling. I'm not interested in what you remember. I'm not even interested in how beautiful she looked. I want to know, are you married? What's your proof?" I said, "Well, give me a moment, and I'll go back and I find the marriage certificate. And I bring the written marriage certificate saying that we were married on August 4th. And He'll say, well, that's good. I'll accept that. It's a concrete, written piece of literature that says we're married. It's legal. Now, when you think about our salvation and you think about what's going on here, he said, these things have I written to you. Here's the basis of our belief, the reason of our certainty. Jesus died. He came by water and the blood. The Holy Spirit, God says, yes, this is true. And he attests to the Word of God. To doubt the Bible is to call God a liar. Someone might say, well, I'm trying to believe. Don't pride yourself in that. Suppose I told you something and you said, hey, Jim, I'm trying to believe you. I reply, it's true. And you say, well, I'm trying to believe you. What you mean is you're not certain whether I'm telling you the truth or not. And you are actually impugning my character. And if you do not believe the Bible, then you're calling God a liar. Is that where you want to be? God says that you can know you're saved. This is the record. Either the Bible is the Word of God or it's not. This is the foundation of our belief. The work of Christ, the witness of the Spirit, and the Word of the Father. Thank God. We have the inherent, infallible Word of God. We do not have to surmise. This is the truth, the Word of God. It stood the test of time and ages. It's been preserved and kept by God for us. Okay, so I can know. There's one other thing. You're going to have a present knowledge of your faith in Jesus Christ. You're going to have some place to go and say, you know what? There are three things that testify to me that I'm saved. And that is that Jesus historically died and rose again. The Holy Spirit brought it home to my heart. He changed me. And the Word of God says so. There's one other thing that I would share with you. There should be a belief that will show up in behavior. If you're saved, you'll begin to see some things change. If I'm to have assurance of my salvation, I must first have the present belief of the Son of God. Secondly, I must believe the basis of my faith in the Word of God. And then thirdly, what I believe must show in behavior. I don't have time. I would encourage you to read this later at another time. Read 1 Peter chapter 1. Especially verse 17. But is it logical to ask, what has your salvation done for you? Is that logical? Is it okay to ask that question? The English word believe comes from two words, by and live. What we truly believe, we live by. That's the point. What you truly believe, you live by. It's not just an exercise in philosophy, or it's not really saving faith. Saving faith changes your life. It changes your life. How do I know that God is in my heart? How do I know the Holy Spirit has come? John is very, very practical here. He gives us the theological truth, the basis of our belief, and then he shows us how these truths ought to show up in our behavior by giving us two primary tests. First, the commandment test. Look at chapter 2 of 1 John. Chapter 2 of 1 John. Look at verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, 1 John 2 and verse 3, if we keep his commandments. And he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now, we're talking about the commandment test. This is the issue of the Lord. It's really the issue, is the Lord in my heart? If you are a genuine Christian, then your life is under new management. You belong to Jesus Christ, and He has sent the Holy Spirit to live in you. And you're not your own. You belong to Him. You're under new management. John says your walk must match your talk, or you're lying about it. That's what I call afflicting the comfortable. If you are genuine, born-again child of God, that's going to show in your life. You're going to be keeping the commandments of God. Now, you do not keep the commandments of God in order to be saved. This is very important. You keep the commandments because you are saved. This brings about a problem, though. Because not one of us is always kept God's commandments. Yet the Bible says this is the way that we can know that we're in Christ. Sounds kind of frightening, doesn't it? You say, well, I think I broke a commandment. I'm not keeping. Oh, maybe I'm really not saved. Well, it's all wrapped up in this word keep. That word keep is a mariner's word that sailors used in that day. And in that day, the sailors did not sail by the modern instruments that we have today to navigate. They set their course by the stars. And a sailor that was navigating by the stars was said to be keeping the stars. His intention was to sail by the stars. That was his desired goal. And when you think about this here, when you know Christ as your Savior, your intention is to keep the commandments. Your intention is to please God. Your desire is to do what God wants you to do. You see, before you got saved, you ran to sin. But after you're saved, you run from sin. You don't want to sin. You want to live for Him. And so there's a desire to do what God wants you to do. You cannot say you have been saved if your desire is not to live by the Word of God. Now, we can get confused. The lust of the flesh works against the Spirit. And sometimes we follow the flesh and we're not keeping the commandments. But we're not saved by faith plus works. We're saved by faith that works. You have a faith that works, and it draws you to live for God. You can read that in James chapter 2, verses 22 through 26. Ever since I placed my trust in Jesus, there has been a divine change in me, a burning desire to live for God. Is that true of you? Do you want to live for God? If not, you do not need assurance of salvation. You need to get saved. That's the truth of the matter. Now, you say, well, Pastor, I want to do what's right. I just have trouble. Well, that's another matter. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you probably have some sin issues that you have to take care of and turn them over to God. But the question is, do you want to live for God? The desire of your heart ought to be to live by the Word of God. This is the commandment test. If you can willfully and knowingly sin against the will of God with no conviction, with no compunction, and no remorse, don't fool yourself into thinking that you got saved sometime back there. You need to get right with God and you probably need to start with salvation. The Bible says, examine yourself and see if you be in the faith. There's one other thing, and that's the companion test. Look at 1 John 3 and looking at verse 14. 1 John 3 and verse 14. And it says, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Here's another test by which we can judge the fruit of our behavior. And that's the companion test. Love for the brethren. When I'm saved, I want to be right with brothers in Christ. I want to be with them, and they're my brothers in Jesus Christ. I love them. Someone may say, "Well, I'm saved, but I have no desire to go to church. I have no use for those people at church." Well, maybe you got hurt. Maybe something happened. But if you have no desire to be with saints down here, you have little hope of being with saints up there. You got to love the brethren. If you love Jesus, you will love those that He loves. And He loves His church. Jesus takes this pretty serious, His church. You remember Saul was on the road to Damascus and he got stopped by Jesus, and Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Well, what he was doing was he was persecuting the church. And Jesus said, "When you persecute the church, you persecute me." And you ought to stop and think about that. If you don't love God's people, how can you love God? How can you be right with Him? Billy Sunday used to say, "It's true that going to church will not make you a Christian any more than going into a garage will make you an automobile. But when you realize that you have been bought by the blood of Christ, when the Spirit of God comes to indwell you and you receive that new nature, when you desire to keep God's commandments, then you are going to love God's people. You're going to do it." Remember, keeping the commandments and loving brothers in Christ, that doesn't save you. But they are evidences of your faith. They are evidences, not requirements. And yet they are part of the normal Christian life. If they're not present, either you're lost, or you are terribly, terribly backslidden and you have no reason for assurance. If you have genuine doubts about whether or not you're saved, ask God to forgive your sin. Receive Him as your Savior. The one who lived and died and rose again. Just make sure, "Lord, I want You in my life. I want to believe in You. I want to live for You. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life." The Bible says, as many as come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. If you want to believe, the Holy Spirit will help you. If you want to receive salvation, it's as simple as believing and receiving. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you're saved, you can know it. You can know it. That's what God's Word says. We can know it. Well, I wish we had a full congregation here and the piano, because you know what we would do now? We would sing, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of the Spirit and washed in the blood. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." I can tell you, there's nothing better than being saved and knowing it. I hope you know that. If you have any questions, reach out to us. We'd be glad to help you with literature. We'd be glad to come and visit with you. We'd be glad to talk to you on the phone. We want you to know that that you're saved. Would you pray? Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for those that have been a part of this service. Lord, would you confirm anyone that's been doubting their salvation? Would you become very real to them? Would you help every Christian to have a no-so salvation? And Lord, we would thank you because that's what your word says. That's what you desire for us. And Lord, we'll praise you and thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're tuning in, I hope that you will continue to contact us. Check